Can we turn, please, to Luke chapter 7 and to those verses that I read earlier, verses 36 to verse 50, the end of the chapter. This incident that takes place in these verses of Luke's Gospel is only recorded by Luke. And the location is in the house or the home of one called Simon the Pharisee. Verse 36 tells us that one of the Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus Christ to eat with him. And in verse 49, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses him as Simon. And basically what this man does, Simon the Pharisee, he invites the Lord Jesus Christ for a meal. Now, what are his motives? We don't know. It doesn't say. Perhaps he wanted to the Lord Jesus Christ to provide some sort of entertainment for him and his other guests. Perhaps there was some inkling of desire within him to know more of what the Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching. Maybe he thought his reputation might be enhanced by having the Lord having dinner in his home. And it tells us there that they sat down to eat. Well, they sat down and then they lay down and then they reclined. And it's interesting that in verse 39, where Simon is thinking to himself here, this man, if he were a prophet, it seems that this Simon the Pharisee, at the very least, could acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was perhaps something of a prophet. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, would never ever refuse any opportunity to do good, to have an opportunity to minister the gospel. And surely that's an application for us today. All of us meet people throughout our day. All of us will meet people in need throughout our day. And where the Lord gives us the opportunity, I'm sure he expects us to take it, to help, to encourage, to witness in whatever one can. And the Lord, of course, gladly accepted this invitation given to him by this man Simon to eat at his home. Now, of course, Simon, being a Pharisee, was a very respectable person. He was a man of position. He was a man of influence. But also, he was a man who was self-righteous. And he was a man who was ultimately condemned. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Simon had ulterior motives, or as we would say today, that he had an agenda. But nevertheless, he still accepts the invitation to go and eat with him and, of course, his other guests. And, of course, I'm no doubt the Lord would have longed to see Simon repent. There are indications in the way that Simon thinks and the way he answers the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit later on, that perhaps he didn't have that much a high regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Pharisees were not very happy with what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he knew these Pharisees were unfriendly and then perhaps we even say hostile to him, he still didn't shun this particular Pharisee. And of course, we're introduced in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, there are all sorts of people that have said all sorts of things about this lady, but we don't know anything about her at this point, except obviously she had met the Lord Jesus Christ previously to this incident. And there is no evidence that she was or had been into prostitution or anything. All we know is that she was a sinner. And of course, she must have been quite well known in a sense, because Simon recognized her as such. The lady is a sinner. However, and she was indeed, no doubt, a lady with a past, but there aren't we all. We are all men and women with a past. Even if we are saved and redeemed, we have or have had a past. But according to the society of her day, she was a woman of ill repute. There is no evidence whatsoever to suggest she was either Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany. And it is assumed that before this incident in Simon's house, this lady had met the Lord Jesus Christ. He had ministered to her in a one-to-one situation, possibly. And there she is, coming in now, as a woman who was a sinner, a converted woman. Of course, it's a very difficult and awkward situation. Remember, all the guests are reclining, ready for the meal. And then suddenly, this woman with this reputation suddenly enters the house of a Pharisee without an invite. The last time that you had people to dinner, when was the last time that somebody just walked in off the street, so to speak, uninvited? This woman, actually, I'm sure, showed great courage in entering Simon's home. And now this lady is going to give public thanks to those assembled at this dinner and show her gratitude to the gracious deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ has given her. He's delivered her from the darkness of sin. She knew that Jesus was at Simon's house because she came prepared. And she came to acknowledge her obligation to the Lord. She was repentant. She had assured forgiveness. But also it tells us there that she was carrying an alabaster flask or box of fragrant oil. An alabaster box is one that is made of fine-grained gypsum. And it is filled with perfumed oils, but possibly the oil of roses, the oil of irises. And it would be worn around the neck. Now, she was standing behind the Lord's feet and therefore didn't look at him in his face. The Lord would be reclining on one side with his feet outward behind him. Now, sandals were removed at meals. Guests reclined in their places with their feet stretched out behind them. And this lady begins to cry, and her tears fall upon the Lord's feet. She was no doubt weeping over her sins. Here was a great sinner showing profound sorrow for her sins. Godly sorrow and shame for sin. And then she kissed his feet in affected tenderness. You see, the kiss in this context was an emblem of love, of reverence, of subjection, of supplication, and of worship. And this lady is showing such strong affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the positive results of having this oil ministered to one, it helps preserve the skin from cracking. Now, Simon sees what's going on, and there's no excuse whatsoever for his behaviour. Isn't it so true today? Well, I suppose it's always been, but it seems to be so, how easily people can be offended. That you've only got to say something and there's somebody up in arms, jumping up and down and making a fuss. But the tragedy with Simon is, there's no love of God in his heart. Surely, he thinks to himself, surely Jesus should know who this woman is. I know who she is. Our guests know who she is. Surely Jesus should know who he is. Simon knew of her. How could the Lord Jesus Christ allow a woman like this to minister to him in such an intimate, affectionate way? If he was a true prophet, he'd know all about her and he'd tell her to go away. That he wanted nothing to do with her because of her reputation. Simon little knew that the Lord Jesus Christ knew his thoughts and noted his pride and narrowness. And I always find it a tremendous challenge when I read that the Lord Jesus Christ knows our thoughts. Nobody else does, but he does. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious. He responds to Simon in a civil manner. As I say, Christ knew what he'd been thinking. And Simon gives him some leave to speak. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. What does Simon say? Teacher, say it. And the Pharisee, you see, was quite wrong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew the history of this woman. He knew every detail of her life. As indeed he knows every detail of our lives. The Lord Jesus knew what was going on in Simon's mind. And who this woman was. And he speaks directly to Simon. Though he is a guest in Simon's house, he is prepared to reprove him. Notice though, Simon uses the title Master. Simon, it seems, is a bit respectful here. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ to speak. And so we have this in verse 41, where obviously the God is the creditor. And Simon and the lady, the woman, are the two debtors. Now Simon, with his position as a Pharisee and his knowledge of the law, must be considered as the debtor who owed 50 denarius. This woman, a supposedly great sinner, with her background, can be considered as the debtor who owed 500 denarius. Now, it's obvious, isn't it? There's a great disparity between the two sums, between 50 and 500. 450, of course. However, both these debtors are insolvent. the woman owing 50, or the man owing 500, neither could settle their debts. And of course, if neither of them are forgiven those debts, then they both perish. A denarius is roughly a penny, or in those days, a day's wage. As I say, both are powerless to pay their debts. Having nothing to pay with, the creditor kindly forgives them both and clears both of the debts. And Jesus asks a question of Simon. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? It's a very simple question, isn't it? Very simple question. Which of these two debtors is under the greater obligation? And who should love him more or most? There is indeed an obvious answer. The woman, of course, is the greater debtor than the Pharisee. But notice how he says this in verse 43. I suppose the one with whom he forgave more. It's a bit supercilious, isn't it? Indifferent in his answer. I suppose, I take it, I guess, I presume. But the answer is blatantly obvious. It's obvious that much love would follow such a great forgiveness. Simon was unknowingly, by his acknowledgement, being prepared to receive the Lord's rebuke. Christ tells Simon in verse 43, "You have rightly judged." And Simon, it appears, is ignorant of the three acts of courtesy and hospitality. He is sadly deficient in civil respect, which is made up of forgetfulness or contempt or a mixture of both. You see, it was the custom to provide water to wash the feet of your guests. The Lord was given no water. Washing feet, a kiss of welcome, anointing with oil were the usual compliments showing respect and kindness to strangers and friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ applies his little parable there in verse 41 to the different attitudes and conduct of the Pharisee and the woman. And he begins with a practical application. Simon looks at this woman with contempt, but also sees what she has actually done for the Lord. But really, one has to ask that question, has Simon really seen this woman? The significance of her actions. What she's done has exposed the shabby treatment that Jesus had received from his host. We must also beware of ostentatious patronage. When somebody important is coming, somehow it takes me back to many years ago when I was in the Royal Air Force. And if we ever had some bigwig visiting the station, everything was painted again. And what the old saying is, if it moves, salute it. If it doesn't move, paint it. And it was all done for this one visit of this one individual who probably never really noticed it at all. But it's so easy to get into that, isn't it? But this woman has exceeded the usual kindness that would have been offered. She washes the Lord's feet with her tears. She dries his feet with her hair. You see, notice, for her, she couldn't even pick up a bowl of water and do it. There was nothing available. And anointing the head, as I say, was a common practice. It was indeed a part of receiving and entertaining guests. Of course, oil generally used was a lot cheaper than ointment. It was usual, of course, to anoint the head, but she has anointed the Lord's feet. She shows how conscious she is of God's forgiving love, so much that it brought her to this Pharisee's house. It has made her love much. This woman loves because she has been forgiven, not forgiven because she loved. Her love is proof of her forgiveness, not the reason for it. And love surely is a natural consequence of sins forgiven. Here is evidence of real and complete forgiveness. And love is the result, surely, of remission of sins. Simon, unlike this woman, had not been repentant. But what an encouragement for us. How this woman, repentant, looking to Christ, her many sins were forgiven. If we are amongst the redeemed this evening, sure only through the mercy and grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, are we forgiven men and women. We owe so much. And of course, I know sometimes we like to think well of ourselves. I want to read you a description, if I may. I won't read you who it's about, but I will read most of the description. I'll leave out at least one word because it's not a very nice word. But this is a man called Thomas Windibank. And he was the Secretary of State, or one of them, I suppose, for King Charles I. And the people he was describing was like this: scurvy, filthy, dirty, nasty, lousy, itchy, scabby, stinking, slovenly, loggerheaded, foolish, insolent, proud, beggarly, impertinent, absurd, grout-headed, which means daft, villainous, barbarous, bestial, false, lying, roguish, devilish, long-eared, short-haired, damnable, atheistical, and I won't describe who he's talking about. Do you know, when we consider the purity and the holiness of God, that description fits every one of us, and before as a sinner. Because as we know, God cannot tolerate sin in any shape or form. So much of us, so many, take sometimes the view of Simon the Pharisee that we're not quite as bad as other people. But you know, we are. And it's a measure, isn't it, of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are where we are this evening. We have been forgiven so much, therefore we must love much. I remember some years ago, a person it was at a commissioning service, and instead of asking about the abilities of this individual, about the work that he was going to be commissioned to do, there was only one question that needed answering, and that was the question that Peter was asked by the Lord Jesus: do you love me? And whatever we are in our lives, whatever we do in or out of the church, whatever ministry we have, it's not whether we're a brilliant administrator or whether we're a brilliant preacher or whether we're good on the doors or whether we're good in the open air or we can make the best cup of tea in East Sussex or whatever it may be. The one quality is this: do you love me? And if we cannot give 100% answer to that, no matter what else the work may be, perhaps we shouldn't be doing it. Notice, instead of water, there were tears. Tears, an indication of repentance. I wonder when was the last time I wept over my sins? When was the last time the gospel was preached with such power that somebody wept over their sins? You see, instead of kisses on the cheek, there were kisses on the feet, a demonstration of humble gratitude. Instead of cheap olive oil, there was a precious perfume used on the Lord. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ turns things around. Simon regarded himself as righteous and the woman as a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows Simon to be a sinner and the woman receiving God's grace in forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives this lady full assurance. As I say, he had forgiven her before this occasion, but now she receives even greater comfort. He silenced any fears that she may have had concerning the Pharisees' attitude and conduct and words. You see, the Pharisee murmured. The woman rejoiced. Simon still thought of her as a sinner, as a notorious sinner. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ declares openly that her sins are forgiven. Someone wrote this, describing a lot of people you probably know, maybe neighbours, people that live in this village. Respectable, well-to-do, cultivated, too refined to be vicious, too good of taste to be wholly worldly. But then this man goes on to say this, but nevertheless, lost sinners. What this lady knew in principle is reaffirmed. The Pharisee thought Christ was blaspheming in taking upon himself the power to forgive sins. It was wrong, according to their thinking, it was wrong for the Lord Jesus to presume to forgive sins and promise her absolvement. And the Lord, people, of course, reacted, did they not? They reacted to what Jesus had just said. And those, this is verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? You know, there may have been people there at that dinner party who had different thoughts to Simon. That somehow they'd seen this lady, they'd heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak, they'd heard the way he had ministered to her and she had ministered to him. Maybe they were beginning to think differently. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ said affected them all, as indeed it does today. It's no good what society says, it's no good what the government says, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in his word. That is what is our yardstick. And basically, those folk gathered in that meeting must no longer regard this woman as a sinner. Of course, she is still a redeemed sinner. Her faith has been the instrument of receiving the salvation promised to all who repent. And peace is a consequence of pardon for sin. I have to be honest. When I listen to the news, I usually listen just to the headlines on the radio. But when I do, I think if I wasn't a Christian, I would really be concerned. the way our country's going up the creek, I know it's been doing it for a load of years now, the international situation, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there. And yet, my faith tells me the Lord is in control. That I, even if one day I walk out and I do get blown up by a bomb, I know there might be a few bits lying around here, but I know where I'll be in glory. And one day all those bits will be put back together again. Peace is such a precious, precious thing. I'm not talking about the peace the world's talking about. Godly peace. Peace that can only come through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Saviour. May peace follow her. That's basically, when it says this, your faith has saved you, go in peace. May peace follow you. Go in peace. Now, of course, there's that, obviously she would have known this, but we have this wonderful verse, don't we, in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious thing that is. Puts all the riches of the world into nothing, doesn't it? To have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman is truly blessed. And Jesus has indeed confirmed her in comfort. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and the second part of verse 6. But faith working through love. This peace, as I said, is a shelter in a storm. And let's face it, we all have storms to go through, don't we? We've all been through storms, I'm sure. And if you've never been through a storm, there's one coming soon. It must do, it's the way there is. All of us are getting older. Some are getting more nearer the end than others. And it seems to me, my experience, the older I get, the more aches and pains I get. And who knows what's around the corner? The next time I go to the doctor, the next time I have a hospital visit, the next time I go out in my car. And, you know, we could get so worked up, couldn't we? There are so much worries and cares and concerns which just fall in on people. But we have peace. Peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the shelter in any storm that we're going through. The peace that passes all understanding. And I trust that each of us this evening would know that peace. Would know it in a real practical way. Not just in a theory up here, but in here. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ, having experienced his great love for us, and peace as we go through the rest of the days of our life, whether they be short or long. Well, may the Lord help us, and I trust and pray there's nobody with the mind of Simon the Pharisee, but we're here identifying with the woman who was a sinner. Let's just pray together for a moment. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you it's a gospel for sinners. It's a gospel for sinners like ourselves. And may each and every one of us gathered here this evening, may we indeed know that peace and joy that comes from the gospel of knowing that we've been saved, knowing that we are kept, knowing that there is a mansion in glory waiting for each and every one of your blood-bought children. And for those who are not sure, please, Lord, grant them that wonderful assurance. For those that are not saved, grant them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you now. ask for your grace and mercy and rich blessing to be upon each one of us. In the most precious and in the most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.